I want to give to you, you're going to start out writing, so those of you that got your pen handy and your paper, because here are some things you need to write down. I'm going to give them to you really quick, so be ready. Here we go. Write down these names. Are you ready? Here are some names for you. But you got it? You got a piece of paper? You're on the front of the paper. It's got a whole bunch of lines. You're supposed to be putting these names in those lines. Buddy, ready? You're ready. I'm looking at you. Are you ready? You ready? Okay, I just want to make sure. Are you ready? Oh, okay. No. Somebody said no. Now, who would say no? Oh, okay. Give my. Do you need a piece of paper or a pen there? Oh, right there. All right. Here we go. Ready? Shipra and Pua. I don't know how you say it. Whatever how I say it is how you say it. Pua. Shipra and Pua. You got that one written down? Put them both on the same line. The same line, and means on the same line. That's what and means in grammatical English. Not really, Eddie. Bezalel or Bezalel, ever how your Bible spells it. It can go on the same line. All right. Some translations will have the double E, some will only have the one E. You want to write these down because you're going to need them later. There is a quiz. And of course, the greatest name of all time that every parent should name their son, Ehud. Ehud. All right, you ready for the next one? Shamgar. Asa. I don't know that. I'll give you time to write that one down. It's really long. All right. And who knows how you pronounce this one? Titicus. Tychicus. Yeah, whatever way you say it is the way it is correct. And the last one. Husha. Now, I want you to look over those names as you got them written down. I know you got them written down correctly. They're great names. They're important names. They're critical. If you know something about any of these individuals, you can write it in the blank next to it. But here's the question for you. What do all of them have in common? Don't think it out loud. You can write a note if you want. Now, outside of being in the Bible... Okay, we're going to go ahead and give you that one. Some of you already like, I already knew that one. Okay, all right, side of that. All right, now, if you're first through fourth grade, you've got a page three, and there's a spot there for you to fill in, and that's what we're getting ready to cover. And if you are the rest of you, you have stuff to fill in, and you'll see that. All right, just so we're going to do a quick review. And we've been looking at Exodus from chapter 4, 5, and 6. The crazy thing about narratives is they go in an order. They're a story. And so we're still in the same part of the story of Exodus. There was the beginning part of the story where the people of God were trapped in, well, not trapped, they were enslaved in Egypt, and they cried out to God. And for 400 years they cried out to God, and God said, came to them in the first couple of chapters, and He said, I hear you. And we see how God prepared a prophet, He prepared a leader, He prepared a man for that process through, and interestingly enough, through the importance of a mother and through some midwives and some other ladies. Even though the nation of Egypt said, those women, we're not worried about the women, we're going to kill off all the men because they're the ones that are a problem. And all the while, God was working through the ladies to raise up a man. Important role of motherhood right there. Then we came to chapter 4, where 3 and 4, where Moses finally, that man, right, goes up and he has a little midlife crisis and he kills someone. You know, he just kind of throws a fit one day at work and he kills somebody. He says, I've had enough of this. And he runs out and he changes his career, becomes a shepherd, and he's now out in the desert. And God lets him sit out there and enjoy his career for a while. And then he finally shows up, and God has the burning, it shows up in the burning bush, and in the burning bush, God says, No, Moses, for 80 years you've wasted your life, it's time for you to grow up and be a man. Do what I tell you to do. And so that's what he does. And he tells him that. And so he says, now you go back and you're going to rescue these people. And what we come to in this chapter 4, 5, and 6, and the latter part of 4, and the chapter 5 and chapter 6, is that part where they initially go to Pharaoh, and they go to Pharaoh and they're all excited. Remember, that's where hope was regained. Right at the end of chapter 4, Moses and Aaron come back, and Moses comes back from the mountain. He meets up with Aaron. He tells Aaron about all the exciting stuff. And then they go and tell all the Israelites. And the Israelites say, yay, God has heard from us. And it says in chapter 4, verses 30 and 31, and right at the end it says, they bowed down and worshiped. They heard this great news. They heard all the great things that God was going to do. And they were all excited. And so they bowed down and worshiped. And so hope, there was new hope. They knew God had heard their prayer. Everybody's all excited. We've all been there. We've had moments when God just really touched our heart. We're all excited. We just knew this is going to be great. And then reality hits. Because they went into Pharaoh, and they go into Pharaoh, and they look at Pharaoh, and they say, hey, Pharaoh, guess what? God said, you got to let us all go. And they just knew Pharaoh's going to go, why, sure, that'll be fine. Even though God had already told them, that's exactly not what Pharaoh's going to say. But they didn't listen to God. See, that gets us in trouble. We'll talk about that here in a minute. But they didn't listen to God. They went with their hopes and dreams and their emotional actions. They said, well, of course that's what he's going to do. Even though I know God's word says something different than how I feel, it doesn't matter. And so they went in and they said, come on, you can do this. And Pharaoh said, nope. And what did they then do? They turned on themselves. It's amazing how we do that. The world rejects us and causes problems for us, and what do? We come to church and we create problems with other church people. Instead of realizing that the enemy is not the people in this room. These are not your enemy. Yes, they're not exactly like you. Yes, they annoy you, but they're not your enemy. Because guess what? When you leave this place, the people out there will annoy you too. And they're not your enemy either. They're your mission field. We are your partners. We work together. But they came back, the leaders of Israel came back and looked at Moses and said, you have made us reek in front of Pharaoh, chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, and his officials, putting a sword in his hand to kill us. And so there they lost their hope. And so, on May 6th, in the beginning of May, we looked at three principles from those two chapters, from chapter 5 and early part of 6. And we saw this. We must get God's word correct and obey it fully. Moses didn't quite do that. Young people, you should be writing these down. If you're not writing them down, then you're going to miss out afterward. Second, we must keep our minds focused on the Lord. But the Israelites didn't. They kept turning to Pharaoh. Help us out, Pharaoh, instead of turning to the Lord, because the Lord had promised to redeem them or to rescue them. Number three, we must remember the Lord's word. We must remember the Lord's word. Remember, I said it earlier, the Lord promised to rescue them, and they went, and he also told them that Pharaoh wouldn't let them go right away, and that when they got disappointed, it was because they forgot what God's word had said instead of listening to God's word and trusting it and giving it time. And then last Sunday, on the 20th, we saw we must remember the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. It is the Lord who fights our battles. It is us. The battle for us is obedience. It's surrender. It's submission. That's our battle. When we surrender and submit to the Lord, we win the battle. The battle fight, the Lord fights the enemy. He's already defeated the enemy on the cross, officially. But he is the one who's fighting. Our battle is in obedience and surrender. Fifth, we must remember the Lord keeps His promises. He makes a promise. He is not like your spouse. He is not like your parents. He is not like your children. He keeps His promises 100% of the time, every single time, and never fails. That brings us to today. Everybody take a deep breath now, because we went really fast right through that, didn't we? Okay, all right, hang in there. All right. I'm really excited about today, but I'm also incredibly tired. So together you're going to work with me. If none of you fall asleep, I will not fall asleep. Right, Eddie? Eddie's doing his best. I had to slap him as we were driving here, keep him awake, nearly. Number six. We must remember, until we see our circumstances from the Lord's perspective, we do not understand them fully. Boy, this is hard. It's easy principle to know in your head, but it's a hard principle to live out. Let's look at it real quick in the passage. In the passage, what happens is, okay, the Pharaoh says no. The people all get disappointed. They come to Moses. They complain to Moses. Moses does what he should do. He goes to God. And he goes to God and he says, God, why? And God reminds him of all his promises. God reassures his heart. And in the first part of chapter 6, in chapter 6, verse 6 through 9, he's encouraging Moses. And then Moses then goes and he tells the people what God has told him. And notice their response. They did not listen to him because of their broken spirit and hard labor. Now wait a minute. Was Moses' circumstances any different than theirs? No. God had, they were still, Moses was all excited, I'm going to lead these people out of Egypt, and it wasn't happening. Moses was frustrated. The circumstances, they were all still in prison, or enslaved. And the Israelites were enslaved. So they were in the same position. But Moses was excited. Why? Because he knew what God had promised. But the people looked at it and said, no, but our problem is really hard. And I'm tired. You ever get that way? This happens in my house. My wife, who's a spiritual one, she doesn't get discouraged. She keeps saying, we can do this. The Lord's going to help us out. He's given us a promise. We'll get through this. We're going to be fine. And I'm over there going, no, it's not. Life sucks right now. I don't like it at all. And I want to go home, just cry. And she's going, no, honey, it'll be okay. Come on, we can do this. And that's exactly what you got Moses doing right now. The people are doing, why? Because they're looking at their circumstance, but they're not seeing it as God has promised. You see, they're seeing it as what it is right in front of them. Here's kind of the difference, if you want to understand. In Moses and Aaron saw through the Lord's eyes. In the Lord's eyes, Israel was free. Israel was free. It wasn't that they were gonna be free. In his mind, he had already freed them. I mean, it was only a matter of just this little bit of time. I mean, boom, it's gonna happen. He knew exactly what was gonna happen. There was no doubt about it, because in his power, in his mind, nothing could stop it. It was a done deal. But in their mind, Pharaoh's just too big. He told God no. He told us no. This is terrible. It's just going to be bad. And you and I sometimes get into those circumstances where we get the wrong perspective on our problem. We get the earthly perspective and not the Father's perspective. The earthly perspective is like being on 35 in a traffic jam and you're stuck behind a semi. You know what I'm saying? Where all you can see is the back of the semi and it says, Wonder Bread. And you're going, there's nothing wonder happening here right now. Other than I'm wondering what's happening up there. That's it. Have you ever sat there and been in that mode? I mean, there's cars next to you, so you can't kind of pull over, because, you know, it helps a lot if you pull over and look, right? It changes everything when you pull over and look. I'm joking. It really doesn't. But we try to do that anyway, because why? We want to know, if I can just know what's going on, what's the problem, then I might be okay with where I am. But the problem is, we're looking at the back of the semi. And we think that's all there is this going to be the back of the semi forever? And God has said, no, 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 there's a purpose. There's an objective. I'm working. Have you ever had those times when you're sitting there at the back of the semi and then all of a sudden you come up on the problem? And there's these cars mangled up on the side of the road, and there's ambulances, and there's white sheets. And this sense of, you know what my priority is right now? is just to get home alive. I'm just thankful there are people who can care for people that are hurting like that. I'm just thankful that's not my car. My whole perspective changes. Now, did it change my circumstance? No, I just sat through a traffic jam, and now I've got to probably work through a little bit of one as we weed out and get past it. But my perspective of the situation changes dramatically. And really what God is wanting us to do is to dive into His Word, is to get His view of our problems and realize that He has given to us promises. He has given to us the promise that He will be with us, that He will take our situations and our problems and He will work in them for something good for us and God and for His glory. And what we need to realize is when we sit in those bad situations, stuck behind the semi-problem that's in front of us, that problem is not the end of the world. There is a bigger purpose that is happening that the Father is working on, and maybe He hasn't let me in on that yet, but until then, it's okay because I'm going to trust that He has a better plan, that He has a better purpose. You see, sometimes we can get as Christians, and I'm just speaking, maybe I'm the only one in the room, and if I am, let me preach to myself for a minute. Sometimes we see our problems and our pains and our struggles as God punishing us. And that's our perspective. Why is this happening to me? After all I've done for you, God. After all I try to do, and I care, and I want to help people, and blah, 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 and I whine and complain and give them all kinds of reasons why God should be my best friend and should just bless me all the time with good things. And then I get nothing. But yet, what has God's Word told me? Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. There is no condemnation to those who belong in Christ Jesus. Just stop right there. That means that whatever problem I'm having, it's not because God is punishing me. If I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, whatever accident you have today, whatever heartache you have tomorrow, whatever problem at work, whatever conflict in your home, whatever battle you face in your neighborhood, whatever issue at school you have to adjust and deal with, it is nothing. God is not punishing you for that if you're His child. He says there's no condemnation. Notice the rest of it. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Isn't that great? It doesn't matter what temptation comes your way. You have the ability to say, nope, talk to the hand. I'm not interested. I don't even have to deal with that. You have the ability to change your attitude. To change your perspective. Yes, it may be for the moment the semi in front of you. It may be the Egyptian leader who's slaving you and making you do this and that. And you've got this pressure and this problem that's pouring down upon you. But you can stop and go, wait a minute. I'm a child of God. And in a child of God, I am free. And yeah, I may not can change the physical circumstances, but I can change my attitude and see it from God's perspective. And one day, this is going to be done with. And you know what? In the meantime, He's got a purpose for it. See, He works divinely, Romans 8, 28, in every circumstance for His glory and our good. You have to decide whether you will let Him see that He has that and show Him that you believe He has a divine purpose in every circumstance. That brings me to principle number 7. Principle number 7. We must remember who the Lord is instead of focusing on who we are. This is a big thing nowadays. We need to realize who we are. You are so wonderful. You are so great. You get a trophy because you showed up. Everyone's a winner. I love the line, if everyone's a winner, then nobody's done anything. Think about it. If everyone's a winner at the Olympics, then nobody did anything special. Everyone can't be a winner. Some people have to work hard. Some people have to try harder. You see, we have such a, we're working on, we got to make ourselves feel good. And I want you to go back and look. Go back, challenge you. I challenge you. Go back and look. Every time Moses said, God, I'm just not any good, God went, yes, you are. You're such a good guy, Moses. If they'll just love you, Moses. I love you so much. They love you so much. You just go. They're going to see you. Put that smile on and you'll win them right over. You can talk. I know you can do it. Why don't you practice in front of the mirror and you'll get it. And you go in there, Moses, and you're going to... Did God ever do that? No, not once. Moses said, I'm just a bad... I can't talk. I'm a murderer. I'm a... He just whined and complained. And what did God say? Yeah, that's all true, Moses. Now let me tell you who I am. Because you're not going there telling them who you are, Moses, because they don't care who you are. You're going there to tell them, I'm God. And see, that's what we have to remember. The issue here is not about us. It's about Him. Now, that brings you a tremendous amount of hope. And let me explain what I mean. If you go back and look, when Mike Franklin read last week that wonderful genealogy, it went like this. Exodus chapter 6, verse 14. These are the heads of their families, the sons of Reuben. And then, boom, 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 they listed them, and they had this son, and they had this son. Then, a little bit later in verse 15, it said, the sons of Simeon. And then, boom, 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 it had the list of names and all these people. And then in verse 16, these are the names of the sons of Levi. Now, when you go back and read that, I want you to honestly do what you should be doing when you do your Bible study. Ask yourself, wait a minute. In the midst of this narrative, why in the world is there a genealogy? What's the point? It's because you were getting too excited about the story, and God was nervous about you getting too excited, and so He thought you wouldn't be able to sleep if you were so excited, so He put a narrative in to put you to sleep. Is that why He did it? No! God doesn't waste time. He put it there because you and I needed it. Because the Israelites needed it. He gave them one earlier in chapter 1. Because, see, they forgot. They thought, well, maybe God won't know who we are. Maybe we don't even know who we are. Maybe because we've been here 400 years, we've all forgot who belongs to who. And so He puts a narrative in and says, here's who belongs to who. I know every one of you. But wait a minute. Here in chapter 6, why is there another narrative in this one, or another genealogy, and why is this one messed up? Because it is. Jacob had 12 sons. And this is the genealogy of Jacob's 3 sons. Why are there only 3? Because these are the quality ones. These are the really good ones. Let me explain. There was first the genealogy of Reuben. And who was Reuben? Reuben was the firstborn. Ooh, in Jewish family, that means that's your important. All you got to do by nature of your birth is be the first one out of the gate. And you are the superman. And look how good he was. Genesis chapter 35, verse 22. Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine. We'll keep this clean. That's like his wife. Now let me just ask you, what do you think the next family reunion was like? That was awkward. That would be weird. Here is a man who is immoral. And he's not just immoral, but he's immoral with his stepmom. This is just not just immoral, that's downright weird. Okay, you with me? Are you with me? Is Reuben weird? Alright, Reuben's weird. Alright, let's go to the second genealogy. Simeon, he's the son of Jacob, second son. And here's the thing, he's got a cohort because Simeon can't seem to do anything by himself, so he has a partner in crime. It's called Levi. Not the Levi sitting over here on the second row, by the way. But this is the Levi who's the second son of Jacob. Or excuse me, the third son. And in Genesis chapter 34, Simeon and Levi get a tag team thing going on, and so they get mad at some people. They get so mad, they murder them, and nearly cause their family to be in jeopardy because the people that they murdered, the other people around them, get mad and think, well, they're going to just beat up all, they're going to take out all the Israelites. Because you're not supposed to do that. And so here's what we have. We have this quality group of people that God stops in the middle and says, let me introduce you, let me remind you of this history. Of here's your history, people. You have Reuben, who's an immoral man, committing incest. And you have two other leaders who just lose their temper and murder people. I guess Moses got at least from honesty from somebody. Honestly, it came from the gene pool. And here, let me just let you in on the inside on all three of them. At one point, they stood in the desert as their brother approached and they plotted their brother's murder, but they chickened out and so they sold him into slavery. Okay? And so God says, let me stop. Hold on. You guys are getting nervous here. You're about to lose hope. And I want to remind you of the quality leaders that you have. And so He gives to them these leaders. Now, I'm thinking some of you don't think they're really that, you don't think they're quite that bad. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to let you hear what their father said about them. Let's go to Genesis 49, verses 1 through 7. Here's what their dad said about these men. Jacob called all his sons and said, gather round me, and I will tell you what will happen to each of you in the days to come. Come and listen, you sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Doesn't it sound like it's going to be a great time? It's going to be a great time. This is a family reunion. He calls all the boys together, and he says, boys, let me tell you about how wonderful you are and how good you are. This is positive mental attitude right here coming out. Number 3, verse 3. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my strength, the child of my vigorous youth. You are first in rank and first in power. Ooh, that sounds so good. But you are as unruly as a flood. You will be the first no longer, for you went to bed with my wife. You defiled my marriage couch. That was still an awkward moment. He then looks at the two others who seem to always run together, Simeon and Levi. He says, you are two of a kind. Their weapons are instruments of violence. May I never join in your meetings. In other words, when you two get together, don't invite me. May I never be a party of your plans. For in their anger, they murder men and they cripple ox just for sport. A curse on their anger, for it is fierce. A curse on their wrath, for it is cruel. I will scatter them among the descendants of Jacob. I will disperse them throughout Israel. Wow. Now God stopped to encourage the Israelites, and He listed these three family lines. What's the point? The point is, their leaders came from these people. Moses and Aaron are descendants of these men, of these families. These are the families that are going to be the leaders for a lot of Israel to come. You go, man, that is not encouraging. Let me explain. First of all, this is not saying you can live however you want and the Lord will use you. Let's make sure we believe that. We understand that. God never tells you to live whatever way you want, do whatever you want, and I'll use you at some point down the line. No, that's called rebellion. When you don't want to even listen to God, you have no concern for God, you live in your own flesh, in your own will, in your own way, that's your rebellion. Here's the second point. The Lord always uses the broken. The Lord always uses the broken. If you go back and study the lives of these men, yes, they did some very bad things. There is no doubt about it. And this is one of the beauties of the Word of God. It doesn't hide our faults. It doesn't hide the faults of the men and the women of the Word of God. God lays it right out there and says, I know it, I see it, but you're repentant. And Reuben and Simeon and others were men who demonstrated repentance and submission, and they were broken in spirit for what they did. There comes a point later on where they stood before their brother and they wept in their brokenness for selling him into slavery. And Joseph, who learned a very valuable lesson that day, he stood in front of his brothers and he said, what you meant for evil, God used for good. God meant it for good. And you see, what God's really looking for is not perfect people, but broken people who will come to their senses and go, you know what? I have done some really bad things in my life. I have thought bad things. I have acted bad ways. I have said some bad things. I have done some bad things. But I repent and I realize, God, I am sorry. Those bad things have hurt people, and I should have never done them, but they become repentant. Moses in the desert learned his repentance. And we know and we learn from that there in the desert, Numbers chapter 12, it writes, Moses was a very humble man, more so than any man on the face of the earth. Think about him when he murdered that man. It was pride. I will fix this problem myself because God's not listening. But now he humbled himself and said, I can't speak. I can't do this, Lord. It is you alone who must work through me. And God worked mightily through him. You see, we must stop whining and complaining about our past and give our past to God. He knows your past. You've got a past like everybody else in the Bible's got a past. But if you will submit and surrender, He will use it and do something wonderful through your life. And that's really kind of my third point here. Failure is inevitable. Thus, repentance and accountability are a must. You see, it's inevitable if you've got a particular affinity to a particular sin, you know what? You may give in to that temptation again. But you need to be repentant of it when it happens, and you need to build people into your life who will hold you accountable when it does happen. And you need to own it and say, I did wrong. I was sorry. How can I make it right? And then get that accountability to help you. And God will work through that pain and through that wound and through that struggle. And He will make you into the man or the woman that He wants to use for His glory. That's why I've mentioned it several times this year, and I mention it again. Proverbs 24, verse 16. I think it's a great verse. Though a righteous man falls seven times, he will get up, but the wicked will stumble into ruin. Every one of us will fall. We will make mistakes. You will not do God's will in your life perfectly, even after being a Christian with the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. You're still going to stumble and make mistakes. But get up, turn to the Lord, repent, and let Him help you be renewed and restored. You see, what's amazing is you can now go to the end of your Bible and guess where you'll find the names of Reuben and Simeon and Levi in the city of heaven. What? They're murderers. They sold their brother into slavery. They're immoral men. They were. Isn't that what Paul told the Corinthians? And such were some of you, because the power of Christ had changed their life. Let me just remind you of what Paul said in Corinthians. As he began the book of Corinthians, which is a book of indicting and dealing with some problems in the church. But notice what he begins with in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or were powerful or wealthy when God called you. Okay, I fit that description. Instead, God called those the world considered foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And He chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considered important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of the Lord. Isn't that great? That means if you consider yourself foolish, if you consider yourself not that important, you consider yourself not that powerful, you consider yourself a failure, you are a perfect candidate to be used by God in a great way. You're right where you need to be. Congratulations, you have arrived. You are now the next Moses to someone. All you need to do is say yes. from just those few verses here, five quick little things to think about. You should not look to do stupid or dumb things. Don't look to do dumb things. Now, go back and look at the verse. I remember hearing a pastor say, he said, well, God's Word said He uses the foolish, so I'm just going to be foolisher and foolisher. No, that's foolish. We shouldn't look to be foolish. But people may look at us as foolish because maybe we're not as educated as they are, maybe we're not as whatever as they are, but God can use us if we are submitting. Second, we should not justify our dumb things. When we do dumb things, and it's clear we did it, say, I'm sorry, I did something wrong. I did a dumb thing. Last week, there was a typo in the slide, and it was my fault. You know what? The week before, I'm sure there was one too. And the week before that, I'm sure there was two. And I'm sorry for each of those. I apologize. I really do try to get those correct. And I have people that help me try to get those correct. And that brings me to number three. We should not even glory in our dumb things. In other words, we shouldn't go, well, you know, it's just me. I just do dumb things, you know. I'm careless and thoughtless and don't really handle things properly. But, you know, hey, that's who I am. No, that's not good. We should always try to seek to do our best, knowing that we will still do dumb things. Even on your best day, you're going to stub your toe and still do something you wished you hadn't done. And then number five, saying no to the Lord is our only hindrance to being used by the Lord. When we say no to God, that's our own hindrance. Now, go back to page one if you got your notes. Remember all those names? Let me show you here. Let me share with you some of these great people. Shiphrah and Pua. Exodus chapter 1. They were the two midwives who defiled Pharaoh because they feared the Lord more. All it took was a simple act of obedience. Of knowing God's Word and trusting it. And God did something mighty and powerful through them. And He will do that through you. Bezalel, ever how you pronounce or say it, or even spell it, Exodus chapter 31, was a simple man who was probably a carpenter. He probably wasn't much of a carpenter. But God gifted him with an unusual ability to design and create works of art and tools for the glory of God to be used in the tabernacle. You go back and read it, Exodus chapter 31. It says God gifted him with that special ability. And he made the worship of the people move and draw their hearts closer to God. Ehud, Judges chapter 3. This guy was used by God for no better reason than he was left-handed. Yeah, he just was left-handed and he said, okay, use me. I mean, that's it. We don't have to have a lot of skill. That's even great. Because why? It's not about us. It's about God through us. And how much skill does God have? A lot. All of it. So we just need to go, okay, God, here's my left hand. You know? Shamgar, Judges chapter 3, verse 31. The only verse in the whole Bible that mentions this guy. He was a man mentioned only once in Scripture, and he still had time to kill 600 Philistines and save the whole country. That's it. I mean, think about it. I'm looking forward to meeting the guy when he's walking around. He's got the little name tag. Hi, my name is Shamgar. I'm going to go up to him and say, dude, tell me about 600 killing 600 Philistines and how you saved all of Israel. God gives us this preview and says, let me tell you, this guy's pretty cool. Boom, here's who he is. You'll hear about him later. What made him cool? He surrendered to God. Asa, 1 Kings chapter 15. He was the son of godless parents. Parents who never went to church, who didn't love God, who worshiped pagan idols, who didn't care about God. And he grew up, gave his heart to God, and led the whole nation in a revival. All because he obeyed the Lord and surrendered his heart to Jesus. Amazing what God could do through you. Tychicus is listed like five or six times. I put a bunch of them there for you to look at. You know what his job was? Paul would write a letter and Tychicus would go, ooh, that's a good letter. Where do you want me to take it? And he'd say, take it to the Ephesians. And so Tychicus would run to the Ephesians and say, I got a letter for you. And he'd give it to him from Paul. And then Paul would call him, and he'd go running back to him. And then Paul would say, hey, I got one for the Colossians. Oh, well, that's a really good one. Well, take it to him. Okay. And that's all he did. And God records it. Husha. If you like intrigue and spy novels, 2 Samuel chapter 15 through 17. He was an undercover agent for David who successfully infiltrated the enemy ranks, and because he did, they brought the enemy down. He was loyal to his king, and he did what his king asked him to do. You know what these people all have in common? They said yes to God. Let me bring this around to where we are and why I spent so much time in this little section. And I'll make it really quick. Because right now, this school year that you've just finished up, or about to finish up this week, you're going to meet people who are in their own personal Egypt. They're enslaved to their own sin. You've got coworkers that are enslaved to their own sin. You've got neighbors that are enslaved to their own sin. They are in bondage to some Egyptian pharaoh. Maybe not literally, but in a spiritual sense, they are in bondage to their own sin. And I'm here to tell you that if you will say yes to God, you will become the Moses to them. And He wants you to go to them and to say, God has plans for you. And I want to lead you through the Red Sea of Jesus Christ so you can go to the Promised Land. But you have to stop being like Moses, standing on the side of the mountain looking at God right in front of you, and stop telling Him what your excuses are. You need to just trust His Word, believe He is God and you are not, and say, yes, I'll go. This summer, you're going to travel, you're going to take your vacations. Praise the Lord, I hope you do. But you're going to come across people, and you're going to bump into people, and you're going to interact with people, and you're going to maybe visit family and friends, and you're going to go here and there, and God's going to bring you into the lives of some people that are enslaved. But He has brought you there as a Moses to bring the truth of God that says, here it is. I want to lead you through the Red Sea of Jesus Christ so you can go to the Promised Land. But you have to decide. And for some of you, it's parents. That's all you've got to do with your children. That's your role as parents, is to lead our children through the Red Sea of Jesus and into the Promised Land so they can learn to live for Him. You've got coworkers, you've got family, you've got people you're going to interact with, and God is calling you from the mountain of God, from the Spirit of God in your heart, from the fire. Think of that fire burning bush. You say, I've never had the burning bush experience. Listen, if you've got the Holy Spirit who's convicted your heart, that's the same fire. It may not to be taking a physical form, but it's taking its form in your heart, saying, go, go, go. Quit making excuses. Say, here am I, Lord, send me. Let's bow our heads. As we bow our heads, let me just also kind of just wrap a quick bow on all this and say, you may not be the one who gets discouraged. You, right now, you may be saying, no, I've got hope. I know what the Lord's doing. I'm excited. I'm not overwhelmed by my circumstances. And I say, praise the Lord. But you know what? There's somebody in your life you may come in contact with who is. And you're the one who's going to need to bring it to them. You sat in this room with me today, and you listened to me, and I'm nothing special, but here's what I know. God brought us together for a purpose. God's message today is for you, for this day, for this time. And wherever you go over the next week or the next months, I pray that you'll remember that, and you'll remember that you are the carrier of the message of hope to the people you come in contact with. You are their Moses, carrying the promises of God, guiding them and directing them. from your children to your grandchildren to your friends to your neighbors to your spouse, your coworkers, your classmates, whoever it is. Turn to the Lord right now in prayer and say, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Send me. Send me." Don't make excuses. Lean on those promises and let Him work through you. Bow our heads. I want us to pray for one another. The Word of God tells us to pray one for another. It calls us as a church family to pray for one another's needs. I reminded you earlier of Sharon's sister. I want to remind you that Baxter and Amy had to run out of town real quick because Amy's niece had broke her leg and her femur, a very bad accident, and we just pray that you would just pray for them. Pray for Baxter and Amy as they went there to kind of care and meet some needs and help the family with some things. And there are some others. There are others that are sick. They've got these crazy allergy things going around, and we need to pray for them. But right now, in this moment, in this room, maybe God has spoken to your heart. He's got a hold of you. There's somebody you need to go to. There's somebody that you need to go to with that promise. The promises of God. There's somebody, there's something in your heart that He's spoken to you about. Maybe you're the one who's lost hope and He's restored that hope in you, and you just need to praise Him today. Whatever the case is, I want to encourage you, if you would like for us to pray for you, maybe you came in with a burden that has nothing to do with the message at all. You came in with some burden, some worry in your life, and you really need this church family to pray with you, then I want to encourage you right now. Would you stand with me? Stand with me. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything more. By you standing, that will tell me and it'll tell the rest of this congregation to pray for you. God's touched your heart in the message, or maybe you came in with some burden and you say, "I need this church to pray for me." Anyone else? Okay. Okay. Those of you that are seated, if you'll lift your heads with me, we can look around. You'll see a few folks standing. They have asked for your prayers today. And they've asked for your prayers, and so if you will commit with me to pray for them, will you stand with them? Now, guests, sometimes our folks like to move to where those people are to kind of pray over them. And if you want to do that, you're fine. If you don't want to stay where you are, you're just fine to stay where you are. Let me say, first and fourth grade, you did a great job again today. Thank you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we praise You and thank You. You see us in all our weaknesses. You see us in all our excuses. You see us in all our failures. And You have poured out Your grace and love to us, on us, just the same. There's not a one of us in this room that could not say You have not been good to them. You have not blessed them. Every one of us know that we have been, that we've been given more than we deserve. We've been blessed with more than we deserve. We've experienced more than we deserve. You've been good to us, Father. And I pray right now, Father, that You would work in our hearts, that if there's anything else we're holding back, that we would resist. And we'd stop resisting and we would give up. We would give up and just give it to You and let You have control, let You have full reign of our lives. Father, take our excuses and help us to toss them aside. Take our fears and help us to just have victory over them and throw them away and just to step up and say, "Here I am, send me." Father, I thank You for these men and women who stood, who had the boldness and the courage to stand up and say, "I need prayer. They represented the image of Moses when they stood, and as he was a humble man, they humbled themselves and acknowledged that they didn't have everything they needed for what was ahead of them, and they needed us to pray for them. And so right now, we lift them up to you and pray that you'd meet their needs, that you would work in their spirit, you would encourage their hearts, you would empower them to deal with the situation in front of them. And Father, I pray for all of us once again that we would, just right now, we would surrender our hearts, and together as one body, we would glorify you wherever we go and whatever we do. We praise you and thank you for your faithfulness, for your love and your goodness to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.